Welcome to the teaching ministry of Joe McGee. It's a common myth that some people are just lucky in life, but anything great has to be purposefully built. You don't just happen to find a great marriage, family, or life. You build one. Let's listen in as hope is restored through the knowledge of God's Word and gain the skills we need to build something great. And now, here's Joe.
Hello, this is Joe McGee. Welcome to Faith for Families. We're going to be talking about marriage today, specifically a statement that goes like this. My marriage would be better if only. My marriage would be better if only. Well, if only what? Well, there's a lot of things. What I'm going to do, we're going to cover 21 things that have come out of our surveys on marriage that we've given before. We've asked people, said, my marriage would only be better if only what? And they have listed these, so we recorded these to let you know a couple things. Number one, all things are common to all people. There's nothing new under the sun. Everybody faces something. Everybody has to go through something. Everybody gets to overcome something. You know, there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 that says this. Jesus was talking, Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. One translation says, blessed are the problem solvers, for they shall be called the children of God. In other words, in your marriage, are you a problem solver? Are you a problem maker? Am I a peacemaker or a peace taker? What am I? You know, I'm one or the other. And what God says, he said, we're blessed if we are the problem solvers. In other words, he said, we're called the children of God if we're problem solvers. Well, you know, there's another scripture that says, the way I know I'm a child of God is if I'm led by the Spirit of God. In other words, how do I know I'm a child? Well, because the Spirit of God is leading me. Well, where is he leading me? Well, the Bible says he's going to lead me and guide me into all truth, show me things to come, order my steps, direct my paths. You know, it's a good thing that he's leading me. He's leading me to good places. I said, if to be a problem solver, I will need to be led by the Spirit of God, because every day we face challenges and problems in our life we've never faced before. Now, I've never been this old, had this many children this old, had this many employees, had to write this many big checks, had this many decisions to make. Every day you and I face things in our life we've never faced before, and we don't have the answers for because of something new. But the Word of God says God has the answer. He's been there. God's been 5 days ahead of us, 5 hours, 5 weeks, 5 months. God has seen our future. That's why he said nothing's ever come upon us that he has not already made a way of escape or a way out of it. So God knows whatever I'm facing. My deal is we did a teach one time called Why Couples Fight. And the reason they fight is because they disagree on authority. Who's in charge? Am I in charge here or are you in charge? And the question you're supposed to be asking instead of, you know, who's in charge is, what does God want to do about this? God has a plan for this situation we're in. Whatever it is, good, bad, whether I did it, the devil did it, the world did it, whatever I'm in, God has a plan for getting me out. So the question should be is not who's going to make the decision, but what do you think God wants us to do in this situation? And then when you get to that point, now we're ready to do something. So what we want to do, and we're going to cover the 21 top things that married couples say, you know, when we ask the question, my marriage would be better if only what? The number one thing that came up the most is if I was out of debt. My marriage, our marriage would be better if only we were out of debt, because it consumes our every waking moment. You know, it's constantly in front of us. We have to deal with it. Now, we've talked about it before, about how to clean up your credit, about how to have a budget. There are some incredible teachings in your local Christian bookstore, in your local church. Now, I'm telling you, God's got a way to remedy that situation. You didn't get in overnight, you don't get out overnight, but you will get out. So I tell people, the first thing you need to do about a debt or is you're going to have to get a budget. Find out how far you're in debt, how far you're going in debt, how much do you owe, own, earn, and where does it go? Getting a budget is the first biblical law. Being obedient to that law, being gets you blessed, by the way, is the first biblical law of financial prosperity. Find out where my money is. We've quoted it so many times in these series. Proverbs 24, verse 4, you will profit wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. First step on getting out of debt is get a budget, see where your money's going, and then you'll be able to take proper action. Number two, my marriage would be better if only we had better relationships with our stepchildren. If I only had a better, my spouse loves me, it's my stepkids that don't love me. Well, I know you had explained to, and surely you've understood it, that when you go into that, you know, you've not been dating the stepchildren, you've been dating the spouse, you've been dating your wife, your husband, whoever it is in that relationship. You've established a relationship with them, you'll have to do the same thing with the stepkids. Plus, they've got baggage they're bringing. You're the new person on the block, good or bad. And even though you may not be the biological parent, you're just as legally the parent in God's eyes and the government's eyes and anybody else's eyes as though you were the biological parent, so you just need to act like it. Okay, you need to treat them with love and with respect and with authority and do what you're supposed to do because it's just right. I'm not trying to win you over. I'm not trying to even win your affections. I'm trying to do what's right in every situation and judgment I'm making. I'm trying to see that you have a safe life, that you're provided for, that you have a good life, that I'm pointing you in the right direction. So don't get into playing Santa Claus with your stepchildren on, well, if I can just give enough, do enough, laugh enough, get them to love me. Listen, love is a choice, not a feeling. It's a choice. They'll eventually have to make a choice, and God will bring them to that point. So don't get caught up in the competition. You know, my marriage would only be better. Well, I have a saying that I've heard for years. Marriage is forever. Children are passing through. Your children will not be with you forever, but hopefully your spouse will. So keep working on that relationship. And I've seen many a family where they've gotten into the stepkids. If they had love on their spouse, always, almost without exception, the children usually always came around because of how much they love mom or dad or whoever's in the situation. Number three, my marriage would be better if only we had more vacation time. Well, everybody loves more vacation time. Some people just like to have a vacation. Some people haven't had one ever. You know, and the only way you're going to get one is by scheduling one. You have not because you ask not. You ever thought about God? We haven't had a vacation in years, and if we had time, I don't think we've got the money to go there. You know, you ought to get together with your spouse, start praying, Lord, we'd like to have a vacation, and pick out a place. Send off for a brochure, drop by a travel agency, just get some. It's just dreaming anyhow. You don't have to have the money to dream. And just start making plans and watch to see if God will not open up doors of opportunity for you. But you are the ones going to be responsible for starting it. Number four says, my marriage would be better if only this. My marriage would be better if we had more romance, you know, more romance and more fun. Well, fun's a strange thing, I'll tell you. We taught a series years ago called Eight Things Don't Catch You Leave Home Without. One of them was a strong sense of humor. How we talked about how the average child lasts 400 times a day, but the average adult only lasts 15 times a day. That what happened to 385 times? Well, you wait, you grow up. Life gets tough. There's responsibilities and bills to pay. If you're going to have romance, you're going to have to work on it. Most marriages end up maintenance relationships. You know what that is? Instead of talking romantically with one another, I love you, you're sweet, you're pretty, you're handsome, you're funny, you end up thinking, well, you know, what needs to be paid and who needs to be dropped off? Who needs to be picked up? What needs to be done? You know, where does this need to go? And pretty soon, you stop talking romantically. It's just a choice. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not a decision. It's just a choice. Little irritations spring up. You get irritated with each other. And also, there's no more romantic. There's no romantic time because there's no romantic words or thoughts. And that way, there's not much fun, you know, if you're just tolerating each other. So that is a choice. You know, you can go to, I recommend it to many of our men in our men's retreats. They've got a great book called 1001 Ways to Be Romantic. You can find it at your local bookstore. It has absolutely nothing to do with sex, although it could lead to that when you're married, you know, if you're romantic. The thing is learning how to talk, be nice, be courteous, think about the other person besides thinking about you. And that's a choice that you get to make. Number five says, my marriage would only be better if my spouse was happier. If my spouse was happier. Let me give you a short answer to this that I tell people in our seminars. Your spouse's happiness is not your responsibility. Your spouse's happiness is not your responsibility. You are not the stand-up comedian. You're not the town clown. You're not the circus clown. You're not Bozo. Well, their happiness is going to be dependent on them. That is an individual choice, not the responsibility of somebody else. Somebody wrote a sad letter to us last year. A lady, she said, my husband, I just got a divorce after 10 years. I married him thinking it was his job to make me happy, and he married me thinking it was my job to make him happy. And he didn't, and I didn't, and we didn't. I'm telling you, there's nothing in the Bible that says part of the responsibility of a married person is to make the other person happy. I'm not an entertainer. That's my job. I chose to love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you, hang out with you, do things. But whether you're happy or not will be an individual decision, not mine. That'll be up to you. You choose what kind of attitude you've got, how you react to things. That is not my responsibility. It's my responsibility to make me happy, your job for you to be happy. Can't make each other happy. It says, my marriage would be better, number six, if we could accept our differences. What's that? Well, that's just part of growing up. 1 Peter 3 talks about dwelling each other according to knowledge. Listen, accepting each other's differences, that's a lifetime process because you're going to continue to change. You're not going to stay the same. You're not going to be the same person 5 years from now than you are today. You're going to be different. So if my spouse accepts me today, you're going to have to re-accept me 5 years from now because I'm going to be different. I'm going to grow. I'm not going to stay the same. I have different ideas, different values. So that accepting thing, that's just the 1 Corinthians 13, walking in love, writing down no record of wrongs done, you know, preferring one another. You just got to go through and read what it says there in that love chapter in Corinthians about how you're to act. And that's a choice, not a goosebump, not a feeling. Number seven says, my marriage would be better if only we could go to church together. Well, you know, there are a lot of people that talk about that, particularly spouses and wives. Say, well, you know, we'd be so much happier if my husband would just go to church. And I said, well, is he abusive to you? Well, no, no. Was he beating on you or anything? No, no. Does he work? Oh, yeah, good worker, good provider. I said, you need to just go to church by yourself and thank God. You know, it talks about how you win an unbelieving spouse over in Corinthians. It said, if you're pleased to dwell with them, dwell with them. You know, don't try to win them over with your nagging or with your preaching, 1 Peter 3 says. Do it with your lifestyle. Just love on them. Just be thankful you got a good provider or a good spouse or whatever, a good mother. And let God do that. It's God that draws, not men. You're not going to force them into church or force them to be religious, force them to get saved. God does that. Your job is just to walk in love toward them. Let God take care of the other part. Listen, going to church by yourself does not hinder God from answering your prayers, moving in your family's life. All he needs is you and him to get in agreement. Number eight, it says, my marriage would be better if only that my spouse realizes that God speaks to me also. Well, usually what that is just that's one of those destructive traits, you know, that marriages get into. And it's usually intimidation, domination, manipulation, all the nations, you know. Means I don't want to talk, so I'm going to try to dominate you, intimidate you, manipulate you, so we don't have to engage in conversation. And what happens is that's usually just a defense mechanism. Listen, whether they ever admit it or not, God talks to you. Whether they admit it, whether they realize it, God talks to you. You just keep listening to God and doing what you know to do, and they'll get the point eventually. God, just pray God take that blindness off their minds in Jesus' name. Number nine, it says, my marriage would be better if only we respected each other more. You know, respect is a choice, just like love. You know, respect is something that's just a choice. And sometimes I think you have to call those things that be not as though they are. God sent an angel to Gideon to call him a mighty man of courage when he was a wimp hiding in a hole. You know, God called those things that be not as though he called him what he was going to become, not what he was. He just spoke the word of God over him. God spoke his word over him. So I tell spouses, just say what God says about your spouse. You know, I just thank God you've got the mind of God, the wisdom of God. You're going to lead our family. You're going to provide. You're going to nurture our kids because that's what God says you are. I'm going to say what God says you are, you know, to build that respect back in. Number 10, my marriage would be better if only we communicated without arguing. Well, I don't know how you ever do that completely because, you know, it takes conflict for growth. You know, Proverbs 27:17, as iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. You get two people together, even if they love each other, sparks will fly every now and then. Sparks, the reason those sparks are flying, that's metal that's been cut away that's been keeping you dull and ineffective. You cannot sharpen a lawnmower blade or an axe blade without sparks flying. What are you doing? I'm cutting away metal that has gotten dull over use, over time, and I'm cutting it away to make it sharp again. And so what happens is sometimes communication is tough because you're communicating truth. You know, the Bible talks about a good friend. You know, a good friend is somebody that tells you you've got dander from bad breath. They'll tell you the truth. But you've got to be willing to receive the truth from somebody. You know, and that's really what the argument is. That's where you just keep getting defensive and angry when something like that happens. Number 11 says, my marriage would be better if we shared in the decision-making. Shared in the decision-making. We're going to see several of these sort of go together. You know, if God's made two of you one, you shouldn't be making any decisions without consulting the other person. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm the head, I'm the man, I can decide what I want to do. Well, no, that's not what God says. God's given a helpmeet, guys, to help us make those decisions. A helpmeet is not somebody who helps somebody smarter than them. A helpmeet, according to the Hebrew, is somebody who enables somebody to do something that without them they couldn't get it done. And so what happens, you come into this thing, it's like, if you're going to make a decision, that's why you ought to have a family night where you sit down and plan out the next week or the next month, the next quarter. Here's where we're going to go. Here's what needs to be done. Here's the schedule of the kids. Let's talk about the schedule because I'm telling you, people hate surprises unless there's a bow attached to the top of it. Humans do not like surprises. They just don't. You want to upset somebody, especially your spouse, throw something on them after they've got their day planned out and they're already running pretty much at full speed and try to dump something extra. So don't be making major decisions without consulting the other person and getting their input. There's wisdom and a multitude of counselors, not because everybody agrees, but because everybody sees the mountain from a different viewpoint. You're going to see something I'm not going to see. Now, this isn't one of those things where I smart, you stupid, you smart, I stupid. This is where, tell me what you think about this. Give me some input. So you should always share in the decision-making process in every area of your life. Number 12, this one came in a lot. My marriage would be better if only we talked about important things. You know, usually what that is sometimes men are bad about this. We don't like dealing with things that don't make us look good, so we'll just avoid the conversation. That's why men yell sometimes. That's just a way of getting the other person to shut up so they don't have to talk about something. And so they get intimidated. So talking about important things, very difficult, ladies, to say, honey, I got some important to talk about. Sit down. Most men, most women, most people talk better when you're doing something with them. Go for a walk. Go for a drive, you know. somewhere where you're not going to be able to walk off from the conversation. And then maybe say, you know, I've got a list of things we really need to go over sometime if we can. And you make a list. Otherwise, the only things you'll ever talk about are urgent things. You won't talk about important things. Most people, with their time management, only deal with urgent things. And they never get around to important things because they don't prioritize. Like, we have got to discuss this. This thing's coming up. So get your list out. Find a time when you can spend some time together and do that. Number 13 says this, my marriage would be better if only my spouse would listen to me. Now, we're going to get into something in some later sessions, particularly husbands. Ladies, men do not respond the way you respond. Now, they don't give you facial feedback. They're not like a woman. They communicate differently. Many times I've told ladies, your husband's listening. He may just not look like he's listening, but he is. He's listening. You're just looking for some reaction that you really shouldn't be looking for. So, the listening thing is sometimes, if that's you, you need to acknowledge what somebody's saying. Don't just let them drone. Look at them when they're talking. You know, every book of on etiquette tells you how to carry on a conversation. Eliminate about 90% of the problems on that. Number 14 says, my marriage would be better if only my spouse didn't have to work so much. Well, I go back and talk about, we talked about budgeting and money. There are seasons of life where you've got to put in more than 40 hours. You may have to put in several 60, 80-hour work weeks. The thing is just making sure you communicate that this is not going to be forever. You know, and what happens, especially wives, they get so frustrated because they love the nurturing, they love spending time, they are relationship oriented, and guys, if we're always gone, there's no end to it, there's no plan, no communication, they're going to get incredibly frustrated. Number 15 says, my marriage would be better if only my spouse would not overreact. My marriage would be better if only my spouse did not overreact. Well, what is that? Well, that's that flesh, that's that sin nature, you know. You know, and anger, anger is a choice. Galatians 5:19 talks about the sins of the flesh. One of them is anger. If I get angry, I chose to get angry. Because, you know, there's things that make us angry, some things that don't. There's things at work we like to get angry, but we control our flesh because we don't want to get fired, but we don't mind getting angry with our spouse because we're not going to get fired, so we'll do that. So anger is a choice. It is a sin of the flesh. And so it's something that can be controlled. But that starts with a choice. The Bible talks about being angry and sinning not. There are some things you need to get mad at, but you need to get mad at sin. Get mad at the devil. Get mad at mediocrity, you know. Get mad at lack, you know, but not mad at each other. There's a difference in the two. Number 16 says, my marriage would be better if only my spouse didn't always have cutting comments. That's a learned behavior. Sarcasm, editorial comments. Every time you say something, you've got to make some cutting remark about it. There's something in the sin nature that does this. If I can't make myself look better, and I know I can't make myself look better, then the only way I can look better is by making you look dumber or worse. So what it is, instead of building myself up, I'll cut you down. That automatically elevates my position. Sometimes that's a result of somebody with a hole in their soul. You know, they've got something they never got filled up growing up, and they constantly have to make some cutting remark. And that's going to take some time. That's going to take a renewing of the mind of God. Let them know this is not producing for you. These cutting comments are not getting you any points. They're not getting you any advantage in our relationship or arguments. Words, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You know, Matthew 12 talks about a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will birth good things in his life, but an evil man out of the evil treasure will birth evil things in his life. So I'm going to set my, James says, my whole life is set on fire from hell itself with my tongue. So you keep sowing that, and I'm going to tell you, if you're the one delivering the cutting remarks, what you sow, you will get back. Not necessarily from your spouse. Might be from a boss. Might be from a fellow coworker. And it will come back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You better learn to control your mouth. That's one of the first things. You know, the Bible says, mark the end of a perfect man, the end of that man is peace. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, the Bible says the only man that's a perfect man, and James, is the man that can control his tongue. Who's a perfect man? The man who can control his tongue is a perfect man, and he's a peaceful man. And so we're going to have to learn that what we don't need that. We don't need newspaper editors from hell. Easy to make comments about what's already happened. Difficult to become a prophetic individual, prophetess or prophet who can declare the future. Now there is something good to have. So watch the cutting comments. Number 17, my marriage would be better if only my spouse didn't know everything. You know, you hear so many comments when you travel around the country. I just have so many times we get in prayer line about people talking about, I married a perfect person. You know, I just didn't realize it. I didn't realize they realized it. You know, they think they're perfect in everything they do. And that's sort of that's a weakness, really, where you cannot be transparent, you can't admit mistakes, and you can't confess wrongs. You know, I'm not right all the time. No human's right all the time. And so sometimes that's just I try to tell spouses, don't take that person, your spouses, that way. There's some people just cannot admit, you know, that they're wrong, which means God can't work with them. That is a form of pride. And the Bible says pride goes before fall. So it's a terrible trait to have. And so you can see a lot of marriages because it shows up a lot. Now, which one of us didn't know everything? Well, you don't have to know everything. Keep your mouth shut and let the other person talk. Number 18, my marriage would be better if only we would be more open about how we feel. Now, I'll promise you that's a lady that wrote that because women feel more than men do. They're more emotional because of the way God made their brains, how they operate. Ladies, men feel things. They just don't show it facially as much as the women do. You understand? They just don't. It's the way their brains operate. You know, the areas for emotion cover a lot of parts of a woman's brain. Man's only got one part of his brain that controls emotion, and he has to go there on purpose. In other words, he's got to go look for it. He's just normal. He'll just give you that poker-faced look. So, you know, to be more open, you're going to have longer and more frequent conversations is how that's going to work. Number 19, my marriage would be better if only I felt valued. If only I felt valued. That's an individual wanting affirmation from their spouse. Now, I'll be honest with you. Spouse should give affirmation. You know, if you love somebody, you should be affirming them. But I'll promise you, if your spouse never affirms you, God already has. I tell people like this, you just get in the Word of God. You just get in your own Bible, start reading. Just start with Proverbs. Get over and start reading Matthew and go through. And you'll find that the more you read, the more you realize God loves you. That means I am highly valued. You know, there are 8 scriptures in the Bible that says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What if he don't love you? Well, then your neighbor's in trouble. Well, how do you know you're loved? Because God says, I am loved by God. I am accepted in the Beloved. God loves me just like I am. God accepts me just like I am. You know, I'll never be more loved than I am today. If I win the whole country to the Lord before in the morning, God will love me no more in the morning than he loves me now. You know, if I could raise 100 people from the dead and get 1,000 people healed of cancer, regardless of what it is, God will love me no more after I did those things than he loves me right now. I am loved. If I'm loved, that means I'm valued. That's why the Bible says the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Not only are we loved, we're needed. So we already have value. I've got value. I don't need you to affirm me. I've got value within myself. Now, I used to do a teaching with a hula hoop around me. I used to tell people, in my life, technically, biblically, is nobody except Jesus. Even though I'm married, have 6 kids, been married almost 34 years, there is technically nobody in my life except the Lord. And even the Lord didn't kick the doors in. He knocked on the door of my heart one day and asked permission to come into my life. And I said, yes, Jesus, please come into my life. And when Jesus walked into my life, he walked into my life with some very deep pockets. When he walked in, I received all the love I will ever need, all the affirmation I will ever need, all the acceptance I'll ever need. I got when Jesus came into my life, into that hula hoop, into me. The minute I step outside my hula hoop, my life, and try to get out of somebody else's flesh, something that only God in heaven can do for me, I will get mad at them because you're not meeting my needs. Well, they weren't designed to do that. God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory of Christ Jesus. My needs are there, so my value comes from God. Number 20, says my marriage would be better if only we communicated better. Well, I want to tell you, communication is a skill, and you learn it. You're not born with it. Nobody's born with a skill of communication. You need to go through the book of Proverbs, take a highlighter, underline all the scriptures that have to do with the mouth, the tongue, words, and you're going to learn what to say, when to say it, when not to say it. Most of us, like I said, I go back and just tell people, go to the public library and get you a book on etiquette and find the chapter on communication. Things on how to start a conversation, how to carry on a conversation, how to end a conversation. These are skills we were not born with. There's one teaching we did called the 6 diseases of the tongue, talking about gossip and backbiting, slandering, and how that those words that we speak, boy, they can really destroy us. And you're going to have to learn how to communicate. So what if my spouse doesn't? Well, then raise their level by you raising yours. You know, Proverbs 13:20, if you want to be wise, walk with wise men. I get better by hanging around people better than me. Well, if you want your spouse to get better, improve yourself. You can't work on your spouse, that won't help. But improve yourself if you want them to get better. And then number 21 says this, my marriage would be better if only we were not so stubborn at times. Well, I don't know if you ever really passed that because you still got a flesh body. And the Bible says that in our spirit we have been born again. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. We're new creatures of Christ Jesus. In our soul, Romans 12:2 says every day we're renewing our mind with the Word of God. You know, we're growing. We're not there, but we're heading there. But Romans 8:23 says one day the flesh we're in is going to drop off us and we get a new body. The flesh we're in has nothing good in it. And I don't care how long you've been saved, how long you've been serving Jesus, you and I are still capable of doing something stupid. That flesh can just react. You can get tired. You've not been reading your Bible. You've not been fellowshiping with the saints. You've been overworked, overstressed. And all of a sudden, man, you can just get stubborn. That flesh will just, I'm not doing it. And just get mad and get angry and just hunker down. We'll never, listen, unless you're in heaven, you're going to keep this flesh body till the day you go to heaven. And then this flesh, the Bible says in Galatians 5:19, is no good thing. In our flesh is anger and lasciviousness and strife and murder and seditions. All those nasty things are in our flesh. So I tell people, every now and then, that spouse that you love, the one that loves you, is going to be disappointed because your flesh is going to try to come to the forefront. And it's going to do one of the things that Galatians 5 mentions. And when that happens, if you want to get stubborn and not repent, not apologize. I hear this all the time in Catholic. Well, they've never said I'm sorry. They never apologize. Well, that's just something God's going to have to work on. You can't make them do that. You can't condemn them into apologizing. Now, I watch people try to manipulate. I want them to feel sorry. I want them to do this. Well, you can't. That's God. Only God can deal with the heart of a man. The heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord, and God's the one that turns it, not you. So those are the top 21 things that we get. We ask the question in our seminars, what would you say if I asked the question, my marriage would only be better if? And most of it has to do with communication, how each other makes each other feel. Like I said, the number one thing had to do with debt. But most of it, by and large, is getting the heart of one another, getting to talk to one another. And that's something you're going to have to choose to do. So, Father, I pray for every couple listening. Lord, it is your will that we become one together like you and Jesus are one. That you'd make us, and you said, what I've joined together, let no man divide asunder. So, Father, let your grace be true. Make us one together in spirit and truth and everything we do in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray God's best for you and your family. For more resources, to become a partner, or to share your story of hope restored, visit us at joemcgeeministries.com.